All right, tonight I want to talk, I'm not sure what to call this, and I'm not sure what we're going to end up doing, but I know the main gist of it is the things that the Holy Spirit does in the life of the believer. Maybe we could call it the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, or we could call it different ways the Holy Spirit interacts with humans. That's the kind of general idea. If you have questions about any of that kind of stuff, please ask. This is a great place to ask. And if someone asks a question and you know the answer, then answer it. Because we all have the same Holy Spirit inside of us and we want to learn from each other. So you have freedom to speak up in here and share. Okay? The first thing I want to show is when a person gets saved. And the Bible tells us how you get saved. You confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's in Romans chapter 10. I think it's Romans 10 verse 17 maybe. If someone wants to look that up and confirm that. I know it's in chapter 10. But if you believe in your heart and that Jesus is Lord and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Basically the idea is if you believe that Jesus is God and Lord and believe that he died for your sins, you're saved. And that's it. You're saved.
Nine,
Romans 10:9. Okay. What is 10:17? Okay. Maybe that'll come up later. So the Bible says that if you believe in Jesus, you're saved. There's no behavior requirements. It's just whether you believe or not. Water's not required. Water is something we do after the fact to represent what's happened on the inside. So it's a symbolic action where it shows that you're dying to your old and rising to the new. But people in the Bible were saved without being baptized. So an example of that is in Acts chapter 10. Thank you for asking these. I want questions like this. So in Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to the home of a Gentile named Cornelius. And he goes reluctantly because Jews don't interact with Gentiles at this time. And he goes in there and he starts telling them about Jesus. And everybody in the house starts speaking in tongues. So not only did they get saved without getting baptized in water, they got baptized in the Holy Spirit before they got baptized in water. Okay? And then Peter says, well, I guess we should baptize them in water because they're saved. But they're already saved before they go in the water. Another example of this is when Jesus was hanging on the cross and the thief said, I will remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, you will be with me today. You will be with me in paradise. And they didn't take him off there and put him in the water. Getting in the water is not a requirement. Believing in Jesus is the only requirement. You should get baptized. It's a good thing, but it's not a requirement. Okay? Getting baptized in the Holy Spirit is not a requirement. A couple of other verses. This is important that we hit this. John 3, verse 18 says this. He who believes in him, talking about Jesus, is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The only condition there, according to Jesus himself, is that you believe. It's that you believe in Jesus. If you go back over to John chapter 1, verse 11 through 13, it says this, Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him, talking about the nation of Israel as a whole. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So, to get saved, receive eternal life, to receive an eternal inheritance, to be made righteous with God, to have all of your sins forgiven, past, present, and future, there's only one thing you got to do. is believe in the name of Jesus. That's it. That is awesome. Which brings up, so on this same note, go to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 13 and 14. It says, in Jesus, so this is Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In Him, talking about Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is our guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So when you believe in Jesus, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And sealed there means two things. Like the way they would take a document and you want to close it up and send it somewhere and proof that who sent it, you would pour that wax on there and that person would put their ring on it. And that way it's sealed and it's sealed with their seal. So it's not only closed shut and protected, but it's also marked with there's an owner for this. That's pretty neat. So if you have believed, then the Holy Spirit's stamp is on you, and you are also sealed in the Holy Spirit, meaning that nothing can get you. You are vacuum packed. What's that?
Hermetically sealed.
Yeah. What does that mean? I don't know. Anyway. So these are things that happen when you believe. Okay? Let's go over to Romans 8. Teresa, will you read yours? Starting at verse 9, I think. Will you read 9 through 11?
But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Holy Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them are not Christians at all. Since Christ lives within you, even though your body will die because of sin, your spirit is alive because you have been made right with God.
All right, let me summarize this. There was one thing I wanted to get out of this. He's saying that if you're not a Christian, then the Holy Spirit does not live in you. But if you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit does live in you. Okay? The theological word for this is that the Holy Spirit indwells you. Another verse that says this is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. It says that he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. It's talking about an intimate joining, a close relationship. Your spirit and the Holy Spirit are so joined together that it's hard to tell you apart. And this happens at the moment that you believe in Jesus. So everybody in this room that has believed in Jesus is saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit and has the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And the Holy Spirit is a resident. He's not an occasional visitor. He lives there. He lives inside of you. You are never without Him. This is important to remember. He doesn't leave you when you sin. He's still there. And He will help you. One of His names is the Helper. What kind of helper leaves when you need help?
No helper.
Yeah. That is a pitiful helper. With that, we would fire somebody like that. The Holy Spirit does not leave when you need help, when you're sinning. He doesn't come and go. There's a lot of weird doctrines around this stuff. Amy. Yeah, that's in James 2. So that's talking about faith without works is dead. But that's not talking about salvation. That's talking about living out what you believe. If you believe something and never act on it, it's useless. So that faith without acting on it is useless. Or faith without works is dead. But does it mean you're going to hell? So that's my take on that. Demons believe and tremble because they know they're defeated. Now let me show you something that you can keep in the back of your mind when you're dealing with demons. This is in Hebrews chapter 2. See, the demons believe and tremble. They know what's up. It's us that don't know, usually. But this is Hebrews 2, verse 16. Indeed, Jesus does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. So angels, demons, are not the object of God's rescue mission. We are. And they know that. You see that, Amy? Yes, they believe and they tremble because they know they don't have a chance. Mm-hmm. Hebrews 2:16. You'll see verses in there where Paul will say, he'll be talking about something, it'll say, and the angels desire to look in these things. Mm-hmm. Like they are fascinated that God loves us the way he does. That we messed up and he came to rescue us. But the angels that fell did not get that. We are privileged. Angels are not seated at the right hand of the Father. We are.
Would that be because we created God's image?
Yes.
And we are like God to the point that he gave us our minds, our brain, which is as close to deity as you possibly could get without it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the angels are not made in his image. And we are. And that's one of the things that prompted Lucifer's jealousy of us, I believe. And we were given dominion over the earth and the angels were not. But one of the angels was jealous of our position and came and tricked Adam out of his possession. But the devil has to operate by trickery and deceit and intimidation. When we, as sons and daughters of God, find out who we are and our position, the tables get turned. Because no longer are we afraid. We know that the demons cannot, unless we cooperate, they can't have very much of a lasting effect on us. They have to trick us into not exercising our authority or making us unaware of our authority or trick us into cooperating with them and what we're thinking about and how we're acting.
How is cooperating
manifested? Like cooperating with a demon?
Yeah.
There's a lot of ways. I'll give two examples. Let's say you are in a heated discussion with someone you love. And there's this voice in the back of your mind that keeps telling you to say something that you know is going to hurt them. And you're not saying it. But it keeps pounding you. And it eventually comes out of your mouth and hurts their feelings. You've just chosen to cooperate. Yeah. You have been used as the bat to hit you've been used as the weapon against the person you love. If you would have chosen not to cooperate, that hurt never would have happened. Okay? Now, let's say you're on the receiving end of that. Your real enemy is not the person that's talking to you. You and that person have the same enemy. But our enemy, the devil. The enemy, the devil, fights us through proxy, through each other. Or through attacking our thoughts or our bodies. So another way to cooperate. Let's say you are tempted to do something that is, God lists as a sin, and it's harmful, and it maybe can cause even health problems. You can think of a lot of different things to put in that category, and I'm trying to be very general. You have a choice whether to do that or not. And so you can say, no, I'm not going to do that. Or you can say, well, I guess a little bit's not going to hurt me. That's choosing to cooperate and letting a demon mess up your life, even if it's just a little bit. I'm not saying all sin is from a demon, but I'm just giving you examples of how they can work on you.
So what's the difference? Is it a subtle thing or not being influenced by a demon? Because it seems like we all have to struggle with that kind of stuff all the time.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, arguments with your husband, okay, we have any, or, you know, just life stuff. Jealousy, name whatever, you give it up. And being possessed by a demon. Because we have Jesus. So what's the subtle difference?
It can be any one of those. So, our enemy, it says we fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. So we're in an environment that we have to struggle against, the world. We have our own flesh to deal with that doesn't want to cooperate. But you also have a spiritual enemy. And it can be any one of those three. And the solution to them are very different. Because you can't cast out your flesh. You have to present your body as a living sacrifice and say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to deny myself. I'm not going to do things that are stupid. Like 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, all things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. And you always have the choice of what you do and what you think about. And it's a lie to say, I can't do this because my parents did this or something. You have to choose. So your environment can make it hard for you, but you still have the choice. Your flesh can be tough to deal with. Another solution, another tool we've given for dealing with our flesh is fasting. Yes?
Where does generational curses or sin come into this? Like something
I was just going to say something about that. Okay,
Amy?
Because when I was set free from scoliosis, it was because it was generational curse that was broken. And the spirit or whatever that was causing scoliosis was evicted. And then I was completely free from back pain that I had been in for over 20 years. And I was sitting here thinking about that and thinking, you know, I can remember back when I was a child and people speaking that over me. And this is how it happens a lot of time with sickness, is someone speaks it or even a demon says, I don't feel good. Or
I'm going to end up like my mom.
I'm sick, yeah, whatever. And so when I was a child and that was spoken over me, of course, and I didn't know any better. And so I agreed with it. I have scoliosis. And so as I grew up and had every time I'd have back pain, my agreement with the devil is I have pain because I have scoliosis. And I, lived that.
Perpetually. Mm-hmm. And for over 20 years, I was in agreement with this, not knowing any better. But then, you know, through prayer and through the Holy Spirit revealing what it was, we prayed to break the generational curse, and it was gone.
So how do you explain what you just said with people that say, or doctors that say, this is a gene, this is hereditary?
So let's draw a line here. Not everything is a demon. Okay? And you may have DNA stuff, whatever. You may have hereditary issues. But what we need to remember is our bloodline, we have a new father and we have a new family tree. And Jesus paid for us to be free from any condition, whether it's genetic or demonic or anything. Okay, so just because, let's say, someone in your family struggled with some genetic disorder and it's passed on to people, that doesn't mean that's a demon, but it also doesn't mean you have to put up with it. Like, we can be healed from anything.
That's a very good point because, I mean, diabetes is a very general term that is, when you say diabetes, people automatically say it's hereditary.
Mm-hmm.
It's in your bloodline. It's in your family. So the fact of whether it's scoliosis or diabetes or anything else, to try to distinguish whether it's demonic or it's physical is not really where we need to focus. What we need to focus is that God
wants me to be free, and I'm going to come against it, and the Holy Spirit will help me if I'm missing the target.
Because I think when we talk about those things and generational curses and mm-hmm. things of that nature, people that do not understand take it to a whole different program, mm-hmm. which is defeating what God wants.
There is a lot of messed up doctrine. And if people would just read their Bible for themselves and not trust other people to tell them what it says, then we could get rid of a lot of this stuff. But so let's take the example of a parent and a child where the parent struggles with fear because of a demon, let's say. So there is such thing as a spirit of fear. And so the mom is always afraid of everything. She's afraid of storms. She's afraid of driving. She's afraid somebody's outside the door. She's afraid of dogs. She's afraid of spiders. She's afraid of everything. And the children watch that behavior. And they see that modeled, and that's the way we act. And then at some point, that spirit that's on the mom might try to poke at one of the children and see how they react. And if they react the same way, then that thing can start messing with them too. And that's the same way that a spirit can try to have influence through a family line. That doesn't mean those people are cursed, because it says in Galatians 3 that Jesus became a curse for us. And Jesus took the curse. We are never cursed by God. Never. So whatever is on you, if it's a curse, it's not from God, you break it off. You can do that right now. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait on God for that. Yes?
You said we fight against the world, flesh,
and the devil.
And the devil.
Yep. Yeah, when I say the devil, I'm including all the demonic realm. Very good questions, everybody.
I kind of have a comment.
Okay.
Because I don't know if this means anything, but it's kind of interesting to me how we have the trending, and then it's also those other three powers that we're fighting against.
Mm-hmm. There's weird things that come in threes.
Yeah.
Like a human being is a spirit, soul, and body.
Right.
Did you get your question answered, Libby?
Yes, it's awesome.
You did? Okay. Now, another thing I want to bring up here is the word possessed in the Bible is a mistranslation. Whenever you see possessed, I want you to have a habit of saying demonized. Because possessed means It's a possession. It's someone owns that. A Christian can never be possessed by the devil, but a Christian can be under the influence or being harassed by demons. Okay? So if someone says, I don't believe Christians can be possessed, I do too. But there's lots of Christians that are being harassed by demons. Okay? So if you can just remember to substitute demonized for possessed, it helps clear up some of that confusion, because that's what the Greek word really means. Oppressed. Suppressed.
Doesn't when you hear someone say possessed, it kind of puts a degree on it. You know, if somebody is demonized or somebody's possessed, you know, is that a 60% value or 100% value? Possessed, they've gone all the way there. I mean, isn't that kind of where...
I think that people think of the exorcist or stuff like that.
Yes. Yeah.
But that's just not the correct word.
That's just the wrong word to use.
Right. But I mean, I'm just saying that word, when we use it, we think the person is like...
Really? Involved. That's extremely demonized.
Yeah.
So remember, we have a signet ring stamp on us, and we're sealed, and we belong to somebody else. I am possessed by Jesus. I'm his possession. He bought me. I'm his. I am his possession. I am possessed by God. God, I belong to God. Okay? And in order for something to possess me, it's got to come through him. And that ain't going to work. So I know a Christian cannot be possessed. But I know that most Christians struggle with demons tempting. Like, have we all been tempted before? Okay, and who's tempting you? Right. Like, if there's a temptation in your mind to do something you don't want to do, then that's a demon trying to influence you.
And when you say it that way, doesn't it just really piss you off? Like, really?
Yes, it
like,
should.
How dare it?
Right.
The battle's won. How dare it?
Who do you think you're talking to?
Exactly.
Yeah.
I kind of have a question on that, because in the thought world, like, I dealt with a lot of, a couple of years back, I dealt with a lot of demonic influence, and I just want to get your opinion on what you think is actually, if your mind is actually part of your flesh, because we, you know, spirit, soul, and body, if your soul's going to be kicking garbage into your consciousness as well.
Yes.
Okay.
Mary, I know you have a question. I'm going to get to that in a second. So let me draw this for everybody. We've talked about this a lot in here before. But this is something that the more you think about this the rest of your life, and it still has effect. And the more you think about it, you see it all over the Bible. And this, we talked about this today at SAS. So a human being is a spirit that has a soul and lives inside of a body. Okay, I like to draw it like this. I wish I had wrote these in a different way. But think of those as three circles, and we're just seeing the edge of the circles. When a person believes in Jesus and becomes a Christian, Jesus says in John chapter 3 that we are born again, born of spirit. So your spirit is born again, born brand new. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 that you have passed from death to life. Now, when you get saved, when all of us in this room got saved, we weren't dead physically in our body, and we weren't dead in our brain. We were dead in our spirit, whatever that means. And that part of you has gone from death to life. And that part of you, it says in Ephesians 4:24, is created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says that's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's called the new man. So in your spirit, the part of you that's eternal and goes to live with God forever, you are already as righteous and holy as you're ever going to be. You're not improving in there, and you're standing with God.
And that's where the Holy Spirit
lives. And that is where the Holy Spirit lives. We read that verse earlier. So that's your spirit, and this blue is the Holy Spirit, okay? And he lives inside of there, whatever that looks like. But when you got saved, you weren't born again, born of mind. Your mind did not change. Like if you struggled with anger the day before you got saved, you struggled with anger the day after you got saved. Your brain did not change. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Okay. This part of you is in process. Maybe you're doing better, maybe you're doing worse. But we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12:2. That's a lifelong process. I'm trying to train my mind to believe what God says rather than what I feel like. Believe what God says rather than what those people are telling me. Believe what God says rather than the circumstances around me. Believe what God says even if it doesn't make sense to my mind. Okay? We were created so that our spirit would be in charge and our soul and our body would be servants of our spirit. But in the Garden of Eden, Satan tempted Eve by appealing to her soul. By appealing to her desire to know good and evil and looking at the fruit, and it seemed good to eat. And so whatever they did, it says they died when they ate from that fruit. And that's when this part of them stopped functioning the way it's supposed to. And so mankind, an unsaved man or woman, is a person that's ruled by their soul or their body. A Christian is someone that's supposed to be ruled by his or her spirit. But the soul and the body don't always want it to be like that. So when you have those arguments inside of yourself of, I want to do this, but I don't want to do that, that's usually you know what to do in your spirit, but your mind and your will and your emotions are not wanting to cooperate. But the real you on the inside is righteous and holy and energized by the Spirit of God. So you are never condemned. Your righteousness or holiness never changes. Whether you're Mother Teresa or whether you get saved on your deathbed after being a murderer for your whole life, you have the same standing because it's your spirit. Okay? So your question brought this up. The soul and thoughts and emotions and choices we make may or may not be godly. The soul is not good or evil by itself. It's what you do with it. Does that make sense? Okay. This is worth spending time thinking about because it'll help you answer a lot of questions about why am I like the way I am? Why is it when God tells me to do something, I don't want to do it? Well, your spirit does want to do it. It's this guy right here. Your soul. When you submit, like God tells you to do something and you are going to submit it to your ability to reason and have logic, you are submitting your spirit to your soul. And that's upside down. And we all mess up with that. So it's not. That's like training.
That's like when you're having a bad day and he's like, come on, Teresa, the joy of the Lord is in you. Let's
right.
Get up and, you know, go and I'm going to read my Bible and I'm just going to choose to think good thoughts today. That's like your spirit taking charge.
Yeah.
Your
song. Isn't that like pretty much calling on Jesus to help you while he's our true spiritual leader? And if you're in a jam or something, you're having a problem, you know, you're having these crazy thoughts, and you cry out to Jesus, free my soul from this madness, and I need you at this point. And usually, he was.
Yeah, it's like the Holy Spirit will give you, tell you how to think. And just thinking differently sometimes changes everything. Like your situation may not change at all, but the way you're thinking about it just changes, and everything changes.
We're always going to be at war.
We're always at war. We're always at war.
The heavens are at war.
I'm seeing this thought of balance. Spirit and the balance of the soul, and then keeping in balance. You know, the spirit is the balancing of the soul. You know, just all of that. Anyway, that's what I'm seeing, is that's the balancer. You know, to keep everything.
Think about it like this. That's right. Think about the spirit is supposed to be the one that directs my activities. And I need to make my mind and my will and my emotions and my body obey my spirit. These are, your soul and your body are supposed to be servants, not leaders. And I'm going to tell you why. Your emotions are not ever going to determine the truth. What you feel like does not affect what's true or not. The way you feel may or may not be right. You can't trust it. Like, you can watch movies and be sad or angry, and it's a movie and it's fake and you know it's fake. But your emotions are still, like, just because I feel something doesn't mean it's true. So you can't trust your emotions. Your emotions should be submitted to your spirit. Same thing with your mind and your logic and your reason and your ability to calculate and think ahead. In order to do that and be right, you have to know all the variables, and you don't. You have to have all the information, and you have to know the right way to apply all that information, and you don't. Sometimes you may hit it, sometimes you might not. But the conclusions you come to in your mind still cannot always be trusted. Is this making sense? My mind should be a tool that I use, that my spirit uses. Not a roadblock that talks me out of doing what God's telling me to do. My soul needs to serve my spirit.
And it seems like we need to feed our mind constantly.
The Word of God.
Because
yes.
Right. I see how that is.
Yeah. We had a testimony of a guy today that went to pray for someone that was paralyzed, a friend of his that was paralyzed. And the temptation on the way there was, well, if it doesn't work, she's going to be so disappointed and distraught. Well, he went and prayed for her, and they had some neat stuff happen, but the paralysis didn't totally disappear. And she texted him the next day and said, thank you so much for coming and just coming to pray for me. The conclusion that he came to in his mind was wrong. She was blessed whether it worked or not.
That makes me think of that verse of take each thought captive and make it obedient to Christ.
Yes.
If you think about that thought, that's not a thought from the Holy Spirit.
No. Yeah.
So you have to be careful.
Yeah. So this helps you identify, why am I feeling like I want to do this, but I don't want to. You're at a war with your soul and your spirit, and possibly the enemy. So here's some good news. The enemy can never mess with your spirit, and he never will want to, because that is hopeless for him. His only shot, and this is how he works, is he works on your mind, your will, and your emotions, or even in your body. And he will try to get you to come out of the spirit and meet him in the realm of logic or emotion or your flesh, whatever.
Or try to put a symptom on your
body. Yeah. Yes.
Maybe that is like our self-actualization, like in Maslow's hierarchy of need, in a way, you know what I'm saying? Because that's the highest level that you can get in that hierarchy.
I can tell you from experience of the times where I feel like I'm operating, I call it in the spirit, meaning that I know that what I'm doing right now is from God. There isn't fear. There is confidence. There is fulfillment. There is joy and excitement and all of that stuff. And that is our future in heaven when we don't have a fallen soul and body to deal with. And I believe that those times like that, now it's like that's how it's supposed to work now. That's how it was supposed to be in the Garden of Eden.
And that's how Jesus operated.
And that's how Jesus operated. Jesus was not worried about his feelings getting hurt. That seem to operate in the spirit more so.
Yeah.
There's two people I think of like that, but no human being can ever. But if you want to read about the way some of these people think, I would read about a guy named Smith Wigglesworth.
Okay.
Like he made a statement one time. Someone said, "Hey, how are you doing today?" He says, "I never ask Smith Wigglesworth how he's doing. I tell him how he's doing." Yeah, isn't that cool? He preached a bunch of sermons and people wrote them down, and you can read collections of his sermons, and they are awesome. And there's collections of them for free online if you just search for him. A lot of them are in the public domain. Yeah. Mary, did you have a?
I actually had a couple of comments.
Okay.
We're talking about what is causing me to sin, and he had mentioned, you know, we're constantly in a battle, and he's absolutely right. It just, you know, the devil is never going to let up on us. So if we keep that in mind, you know, we can kind of not so much even be aware, okay, is it this devil, is it that, is it my flesh, is it, you know, my own desire, is it the world, you know, what's causing me to do these things? But if we put on the armor of God, you know, at least we've got the armor of God on, we know we're in that battle and we're ready for it.
Yeah, that's good. This is very, it also becomes very important, just like you're saying, to study in the Bible about how God thinks about you. Knowing who you are in Christ. For example, knowing that God is not mad at you and he's not going to be. Because his wrath was poured out on his son instead of on you. For example. So you never have to worry about God being mad at you even when you mess up. That's just one example. Because when you start worrying about God being mad at you, then you're reluctant to come to him. And that's the opposite. He wants us to come to him. Okay, that's just one example. There's lots of examples. But the more you know who you are in Christ, it seems like a lot of the enemy's tactics are not as effective on you. But if you're being attacked, don't be discouraged. Just rise up and take your authority and do something about it. I mean, we should not be surprised that we're being attacked. But don't ever say, poor me. Say, shut up and get off of me. You came to the wrong house today. Teresa.
You said something about how God's not mad at us because his wrath was taken out. And Romans 3:25 says, "For God sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and to satisfy God's anger against us."
Yes. So God's anger against... The punishment for all of your sins, the ones you've done and the ones you haven't done yet, have already been paid for. And God is a just God, and He would not punish the same sin on Jesus and on you. You do not pay for your sins. Jesus did. Jesus already did it. You actually don't even have to ask Him to do it because He already did it before you were born. You just have to find out and believe it and receive the benefits of it. A lot of good questions tonight. I wasn't expecting to go into talking about demons so much, but any questions? Okay, so let me talk about when you believe, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Some of the ways that the Holy Spirit interacts with us, apart from being sealed and being having Him live inside of you, He talks to us. Like He communicates with us. Can we have some examples of ways He communicates with you? I'll give a couple to get us started. The most common or the most often way He communicates with me is there's a verse in it's Romans 8:16. It says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God." So the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit. It means He communicates with me in my spirit. He makes me know things in my spirit that don't come as a result of logical deduction and reason. It don't come as a result of emotional reaction. It's just something I know inside of me. Okay, so I'm going to call that inward witness. We can also call that impressions in your mind, maybe. So when God talks to you, He'll put it in your spirit, and then it comes into your mind. Okay? This is how it seems like to me it works. And that's why it sounds like it's you. It sounds like you thinking it in your head, but it's not you thinking it. It's God talking to you. That's neat.
Sometimes when He gives you that, in the beginning, you'll start feeling like your heartbeat, like you're like, okay, Lord, you want me to go do that? You want me to go pray for somebody? Like sometimes you'll feel something like that'll just confirm, you know, this the Lord's wanting you to do.
Yeah, so He'll give you some kind of feeling on your body to help you know it's Him. Also to help encourage you to step out. It's almost like He's standing behind you with a bicycle pump, pumping spiritual energy into you, saying, you can do it, you can do it. And you finally get to where, I got to go do this.
Going back to the body, mind,
and yeah.
If He's communicating with us in His spirit, and He's also touching those other
yeah.
places in your mind and on your body.
And it's like it's coming from in there and radiating out and affecting the rest of you.
Like working through your senses.
Yeah.
And that's how it started with us, is that we would get a heartbeat and we would, you know, be like, oh, I gotta go do that. And now we don't usually have a feeling. It would just be a slight thought. So it's interesting
right.
how the Lord is.
Sometimes it's like a faint whisper and it just is so subtle. It's like He goes, hey, what do you think about that?
What?
It's like He goes, hey, what do you think about that? Hey, that guy over there. I love that guy. I'm trying to be quiet because that's how it is. And you're like, hmm. Like I was at, Walgreens up there on 55 and Olive Chapel. And I was standing in line and he said, I love her. Talking about this lady in front of me. I was like, you want me to tell her that? Like, so I said, what the heck? So I said, hey, do you know the Lord? She went, what? I said, do you know the Lord? And she was like, oh, yeah. Like she just totally changed. I said, well, He was just telling me that He loves you. So God loves you. And, like, that meant so much to her. And, like, I got to tell her that. Yo.
I just can't stand not asking this, but
How many retail establishments are you banned at?
He is invited to any and all.
Zero.
That's great.
He is invited and welcome.
Yes.
Because we have the Holy Spirit in us, and people are drawn to that.
But anyway, that one was a faint whisper.
And you obeyed it.
And I obeyed it.
That's what happened to me last week. Like, it was so subtle that I had to test it for an hour because I thought that was just me.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I've never had anything that was just crazy.
And that was spot on. We're going to talk about that in a minute, I believe, if we have time.
Mm-hmm. Follow, you know? And I think, you know, the more you become familiar and grow in our relationship with God, you know, we do learn and recognize the promptings of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. You learn by experience. And you learn, like we talked at the beginning of the night, like he told Amy something, and then later he showed her through some other way. That was me. And like, he'll teach you that it's him. And what I'm going to tell you all is that he's talking to you a lot more than you realize. I mean, that's what I found out. He's talking to me a lot, and I never knew that was him. So a prayer you can pray is not that, Lord, will you speak to me? Lord, help me know it's you. Thank you that you talk to me. Help me know it's you. That's faith. Some other ways. So sometimes he gives mental images or pictures. Anybody have stuff like that? That's the way he can communicate an idea to you in a way that makes sense to you. Like sometimes he'll show me the picture of what I'm supposed to draw on the board tonight. Or he'll show me two pictures. And then I'll draw one of them and then forget about the other one. And then later on, we end up drawing it. And I'm like, wow, I was supposed to draw that one. You know, and just stuff like that. To me, the way those kind of things, it's looking like I'm remembering something that hasn't happened yet. It seems like a memory is what it looks like in my head almost. Like, you can picture it mentally, but I'm not the one that's trying to sit there and picture it. Like, it just comes. And you're like, why am I thinking about that? That's a good way. That's what I was taught, and it helped me a lot. To recognize when it's the Lord, it's like, why am I thinking about knee pain right now? Maybe somebody here's got knee pain. Like, why would I be thinking about that? And so you would say, does anybody have knee pain? And just ask. Or why am I thinking about whatever? Why do I have a picture of that in my head? Pictures... or videos or visions. Yeah, okay, through the word. Let me write that up there. So visions is kind of like the pictures. You see like something playing out in front of you. Either he's telling you, he's helping you understand a situation, or he's helping you understand the person that you're ministering to, or he's helping you know what's going to happen for you, or helping you not be afraid of something. Like, he showed me a short video that we were going to be up on the stage in Hope Chapel, getting to preach a little bit, a long time before we were asked to come give our testimony and allowed to preach. I knew that was coming, but I didn't know when. And I never told anybody. See, not everything he tells you do you need to tell people. You just kind of learn that. Like, there's stuff he's told me right now that I can't wait till it comes out. But I'm not free to talk about it. And I'm sure you have some.
Inward word for you?
What's that?
That would be like inward word.
Yeah, like, so he shows me.
What I'm saying, like the vision. Now, you don't hear many people talk about visions these days.
Yeah.
I don't even know if that's even possible today. Because of all the cacophony of sound,
mm-hmm.
things you see on TV, and just in general.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that you call to mind is, you know, that people don't see it, or you don't hear about people talking about visions or getting that inward word. the more that we tune into the Word of God, you know, the more that we surround ourselves with Christians and have more fellowship with folks that are on the same journey towards God that we are, you know, the more that we're going to be able to hear the Word of God more clearly in our lives. And, you know, when we have that quiet time, when we spend time reading our Bible or meditating, you know, listening to some real good Christian music, you know, we are more able to hear the Word of God. And, you know, when we have that quiet, we close our eyes, and God will use our imagination. You know, you get a picture of your aunt or your son or your daughter or, you know, and, you know, you just get that sense, I'm supposed to pray for this person. And, you know, the more that you begin to trust in God and how He's working in your life and how He's communicating with you, you know, like some people, they'll hear the voice of God more clearly, you know, when they have a thought or, you know, they get that inward word. Or, you know, some people are more attuned to visions, you know.
Yeah, so he communicates with all of us individually based on how you receive information. So the way he talks to one person is not the way he's going to talk to the next person. I mean, that may be generally the same, but a lot of it's going to be specific to you. So let's just say, for example, how many people in here felt like God spoke to you with his inward voice? Like God told you, feel like God told you something. How about he has showed you pictures? How about maybe he has showed you a vision or something like that? All right, so let's do this. How about there's visions that you see in your spirit, and there's also people that get visions that they see with their eyes open in front of them. Okay? I've had the first kind. Anybody had the second kind where you see it with your eyes open?
Yeah, but I had that. And you remember I told you guys about that, but it wasn't.
Yeah, that was God, yeah, that wasn't the Lord, yeah.
Is the vision the same thing in a dream?
No. Well, that's next on the list. Go ahead. Like you can see something with your eyes open that's not really there. Is that what you're saying?
My brother saw it too.
You both saw something that wasn't really there.
It was just there, but it wasn't anywhere else.
Was it real?
It was real.
Okay.
And I called him, and he lived closer to the school. And I said, "Do you see what I see? I just see snow going over the wall, but we didn't see it anywhere." He goes, "It's not even in my back. His backyard was up against the school. And it wasn't anywhere else but over the wall." And I felt like that was a message that God was giving us. Because his son was injured very badly in that accident.
Okay.
So is that possible that God can do that?
Yeah, I mean, God can do anything, obviously. But and one thing I always try not to do is I try not to put a fence around the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
I have principles that I know that God will not violate his own word. And he will not violate his own nature and character. So God is not going to give me things that are going to scare me or put me in bondage or stuff like that or make me feel terrible about myself. Okay. Yeah, so that's a good sign that it's from the Lord. How about, dreams. God can speak to you in dreams. Has anybody ever had God talk to them in a dream before? Okay, and we covered some of these before, but... Now, some people ask the question, how do I know if the dream is from God? And the answer to that is, ask him. If you're not sure, ask them. If you're not sure about any of this, ask them. And think of these, all of these things we're talking about, is him initiating a conversation with you. Just think about it like that. Like, he's like, hey, let's talk about this. Let me show you this. And you can say, well, what does this mean? Yeah, you should say, Lord, what does that mean? Help me understand.
Well, the dream I can relate to, we had a death in the family, it was my son. And shortly thereafter, we had dreams and stuff like that. But one dream I had, it's very vivid, was that he drove up in his car, he got out of the house, and I was standing there, and he walked by me. And the next moment, we were in the living room, and he walks by me, and he walks by the kitchen. My wife is standing there. And I said to Mary Ellen, I go, that was Daniel, right? She goes, yes. I go, if that's Daniel, then who's in the grave? And then it dawned on me at that moment, no one's in the grave. He's not there.
He's alive.
He's there.
Yeah.
Right?
That's good.
Message.
Good. See, and so that's like example of a dream from the Lord that brings comfort to one of his sons, one of his daughters. Like he wants to, like that lines up with his character. You know what I'm saying? Like that is helpful to identify that if it's from him or not. Like, because that brought that blessed you.
Right.
See, that's awesome. The word. So one of the main other way, I should have put this first, but these two are at the top. And those work together. But he speaks to you from the word, from the Bible. Now the way this works with me is I'll be reading something and I've read it 30 times. And then for some reason, one verse, something happens, and I'm like, wow, I never knew that. I never saw that before. He's having a conversation with you and saying, I know you're looking at this page, but this is what it means. Check this out. Like, and he just likes doing it. He's a teacher. So everybody know what I'm talking about there? I just had a really cool one of those. I'm going to get to teach on that sometime in the next couple of weeks that he showed me something cool. So he'll talk to you in the Word. And you just sit down, and when you read the Bible, you can say, Holy Spirit, show me something cool in here. When I'm reading, help me see something I haven't seen before. He can talk to you through an unbeliever. You may have had that happen. You're listening to someone that's not even a Christian and they say something and the Holy Spirit was like, that was me. That is cool when that happens. I'm going to show you an example of this in the Bible. This is in John 11. Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead. And word gets back to the Pharisees and the scribes and the people that don't like him. And they have this meeting and they say, if this keeps going, what are we going to do? And then look at verse 49. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider it expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. Now he did not say this on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Here is a man sitting in a meeting figuring out how they're going to kill Jesus. And the Holy Spirit has him prophesy that Jesus is going to die for the nation. That is awesome. That is using the enemy's stick to hit him in the face with it. That is awesome, isn't it? And that is, see, that's proof right there that operating in the gifts of the Spirit is not a function of how good you are. This guy was, they were plotting to kill Jesus.
it was pretty unique because Jesus would use scripture, the law, and he recited back to them, and he wouldn't understand.
Yeah.
He did not see it.
Yeah.
He could not hear it. It just was amazing.
He can speak to you through other believers through prophecy, like having someone come up and give you a word on his behalf. Anybody ever been on either side of that? Like he has someone come tell you something, or he has you go tell somebody else something.
He had me go tell a pastor he had something to
say. He sure did. He can.
Mm-hmm.
He had a donkey talk in the Old Testament. So if he can use a donkey, I qualify. All right. Now, the last thing I want to cover is the way that two ways that he will talk to us in a group. Two of the ways. These are not the only two ways, but these are two ways. Okay, and we had this, some of this happened last week, and we've had other parts of it happen before. So in a group, he will tell one of us to say something. So when we have those times of prayer at the end and someone says, I feel like this, you're speaking out under divine influence. And either you've been given revelation from God, like a word of knowledge, or you've been given a word of wisdom or something like that. Or if you're just simply speaking on his behalf, that's prophecy, prophesying. To prophesy means to speak under divine influence. It means you're saying something and God's power is on your words that are coming out of your mouth. Like you're his mouthpiece. Like you're making an announcement on his behalf. He's trying to communicate to the people in the room, maybe one or more of us, maybe all of us. That is called prophecy. Another one, and this is a gift of the Spirit. It's one of the nine gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's a manifestation of the Spirit given as the Spirit wills. This is not something that's under your control of when it happens, meaning that you can't just decide, I'm going to prophesy to the group. I'm going to have a prophecy. If he doesn't give you one, you don't have one. Does that make sense? Another way he will communicate to a group is through a combination of two other gifts of the Spirit. It's called different kinds of tongues plus interpretation of tongues. The end result is the same thing as prophecy. God has communicated to the group of people in the language that we can understand. That's the end result. Okay? So in the case of prophecy, he will give you a message to speak and you stand up and you speak it by faith, and then it will produce the effect that he wanted. When it's tongues and interpretation, the Holy Spirit will move on you to pray in tongues or speak out in tongues. And then he will also either give you or someone else in the room an interpretation of what was just said in tongues. This is not the same thing as getting baptized with the Holy Spirit and having a prayer language. Okay? Praying in tongues in your prayer language is a communication between you and God, meaning that you are talking to him. The communication is going that direction. Tongues and interpretation means the communication's coming the other way. It's coming from him through one of us to the group. So it's like a reverse direction. Does that make sense to everybody? There's a lot of confusion about this. So if we draw it like this, this is me, and this is the group, and this is the Holy Spirit, even though he's inside of me, I'm drawing it like this. Or this is God, okay, God, whatever. When I'm praying in my prayer language or speaking in tongues that I get with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I am talking to him. That the communication is going in this direction. But if it's going to be tongues and interpretation to the group, the communication is going like this. the opposite direction. So last week in here, about halfway through maybe, somebody was asking some questions about some stuff, and the Lord was telling me I need to go encourage him. I need to go pray for him. So I just stopped, and I walked over to him, and when I got there, I realized I don't know what I'm going to say, which is usually, that happens more often than you think. And so I just felt like I was going to pray for him in tongues. So I just thought I was praying for him. So I spoke in tongues, and then I felt like I had some stuff to say to him that would encourage him, and that was cool, and it was good. And then I came back, and I continued teaching. Now, can you tell me what happened to you when I did that?
I heard what, I got an interpretation of what the tongue was.
How did it come to you? I mean, did it come like as a thought, or how did it?
It was just I heard it in my head.
Okay.
It was like my own thought.
Almost. Yeah. Okay.
And basically, the word was, "I have anointed you to carry my banner." And when I heard that, I'm like, "What? Like, is this whatever?" You know. And I let it go for about an hour. And then it came back at the end, and I was like, "He's anointed you to carry his banner." No, he wants me to say it in first person. "I've anointed you to carry my banner." Okay, all right, so that makes sense. And I kind of had that conversation in my consciousness and with the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that sounds right, feels right. I'll say it. So I said it, and it was correct. And I was tempted to put it in third person, but I didn't, because I knew that he wanted me to say it in first person.
That's good wisdom. Yeah. And so for you, those of you that weren't here, Jason says this, and the guy said, "Wow, that's what my pastor told me." Yeah, he was like, "What? My pastor told me that same thing 4 years. My dad's pastor said that same thing to me 4 years ago." And it was a great encouragement to him. Yeah, so the Holy Spirit wanted to encourage that guy.
Yeah.
And he used me and Jason to do it, and I didn't even know, without even bothering to tell me what we were doing.
And he needed the encouragement because of the issues with the
wife. He did.
And cancer dying, and he came here for that specific reason, and
identification. Yes, and so he got it. And the Holy Spirit is awesome. We did. And I believe that he's going to be doing that a lot more, and we're going to be learning how to get ready to participate in that. And so that was one of the things I knew I was supposed to talk about tonight. So I want to say a couple of things. Sometimes he will have one of us speak in tongues, or he will tell you to, and you will chicken out. And I have chickened out on that, okay? And maybe some of you will too. I don't know. I hope you don't, but if you do, you're not disqualified. All right? But if he has you do that, do it. Now, while that's going on, someone else in here may get the interpretation, and they may chicken out. Okay? Because remember, we're all learning. And really, I believe we're all really babies in this thing. Like, we never see this very much. But I believe that he wants to start talking to us like this. So I want to describe, I've been on both sides of this now, and I just told you the one I did on this side. I didn't realize I was doing that. But I've had before where he told me to do that, and I said, "I'm not doing that in here," and I didn't do it. Okay? I wish I would have, but I didn't. When I did the interpretation one time, it came the same way that it did with Jason. Someone gets up, well, similar, but not exactly the same. Someone started speaking in tongues, And then right after that, someone else in the room got the first half of the interpretation. And they started speaking, and while they were talking, it was like I got this download. It just came in, this thought came to me that was really awesome, that I'd never thought of before. And I'm going to tell you what happened. So the first person started saying, just as the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, so a lot of us are about to be led into the wilderness. And that was the first part of the message. And while she was talking, I'm telling you, I had never thought of this. The Holy Spirit said, I led him out there to win. And that just changed everything. I didn't lead him out there just to get tempted. I led him out there to win. And I was thinking, man, that is epic. Like, that is awesome. And then it was like, wait a minute. I'm supposed to say that. Like, that is really cool. So I just said it, and it produced the effect. April was in there, and it was really cool. Like, he is awesome. But anyway, it came as a thought in my mind, and it sounded like I thought it, except I knew I didn't think that, because I've never thought of that before.
But you didn't even know that was interpretation until the...
I didn't even realize that's what was happening.
The teacher in the room said, Neil, that was the rest of the interpretation.
Yes.
No.
Knowing what you're doing is not a prerequisite. Yeah. Thinking you know what you're doing is also not helpful. Does anybody have any questions about tongues and interpretation or prophecy or anything like that? Does this make sense here? There is so much confusion that people say, well, if you speak in tongues, there's got to be interpretation. Well, that's only if I'm talking to you, but not when I'm talking to my Father. So one way to know if interpretation is needed is, who are you talking to? Or also what setting you're in. Like in here, we all know we like to pray in God in English, and we like to pray in tongues, and it's fun, and we all understand that, and it's okay for us all to pray at the same time in English or pray at the same time in tongues, and that's not hurting anybody's feelings. But I'm not going to go into Harris Teeter and start speaking in tongues to the cashier. Like, that's not appropriate. You know what I'm saying? Unless he tells me to, which I hope he doesn't.
That's like tonight.
Now let me, y'all need to see this. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. This is where we're going to end. This whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 14 is Paul is trying to get them to use the right tool for the right job. That's what 1 Corinthians 14 is about. These people have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they can all speak in tongues, and which is a good tool for when it's used for the right job. But they are using the right tool for the wrong job. They are getting together and seeing who can do it the loudest. And there's just mass confusion, and nobody gets anything. And so he's trying to tell them that's the wrong way to use that one. If you're going to stand up in front of people and present something, it needs to be in a language they can understand eventually. Like if we get together and I say, okay, everybody, tonight I'm just going to speak in tongues for 2 hours. Like, hopefully you'll leave and just say, you're messed up. Like, somebody needs to correct me. Because that's not appropriate. That's not helping y'all. But if we're in the middle of a thing and I start praying to the Lord in the Spirit, that's appropriate. I'm talking to the Lord. He's helping me. All right? Now, there's an interesting verse in here. It says, let me find this. Look at verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church... Now, in the Bible, when you see the word church, you need to think of people sitting in someone's living room, because that's what it means. It doesn't mean listening to a sermon. They didn't have sermons and congregations. They were meeting in each other's homes. Okay? So when you need to train your brain that when you see in the church, you mean in the living room. Okay? There was no such thing as pastors preaching sermons on Sunday morning. It was people getting together and operating in the gifts of the Spirit together. And it says this, "Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say you're out of your mind?" Y'all ever heard this before? The only people that have a problem with me speaking in tongues are unbelievers or ignorant. That's the only people that bothers, uninformed. Maybe I shouldn't say ignorant. They don't know or they don't believe. But nobody else should have a problem with it. Any questions? So I want to have some time here to open this, see if the Holy Spirit wants to say anything to us. So I'm going to open in prayer, and I feel like I'm going to pray in the Spirit a little bit, but I'm going to be praying, probably. And then I'm going to leave some space, and the Holy Spirit's going to talk to us. He may talk to one person to speak to the group, or He may just tell you something just in your heart, and it's just for you. If He tells you something and you're not sure, ask Him, is this for everybody or is this just for me? And if it's for everybody and you're chicken, just say, help me. And you know what? We all are learning in here, and if you go for it and it's not right, it's okay. We'll still be friends with you. All right? Does that sound good?
And we've also learned that you can say something and somebody might not respond right then. And
yes.
But it still could be true.
Correct.
Yeah.
Correct. That's right. You may have something, the Lord may say to you to say something. Like, does anybody in here having this? And nobody answers. But that doesn't mean that wasn't right. That means that person didn't want to speak up. Okay? This is all by faith. And it's okay to mess up. All right? So here we go. Holy Spirit, we trust you that you want to talk to us. And we believe what you wrote in your word, that we are your sheep and your sheep hear your voice. So when you talk to us right now, we're going to be able to hear it. And I pray right now that you would help each one of us individually to recognize your voice, to know when it's you. And we invite you to speak to us, maybe in ways we haven't experienced before.